Well, good morning again. Some of you didn't get the message that I was preaching again today and you came. Thanks to whoever holds that back. But glad to be here with you again this morning. For those that don't know me, I'm Gary Bennett. I teach over at Frontier School of the Bible, and we've been coming here for a while now, so a lot of you I know, but some of you I'm still asking names of. So it is always good to be with you. It's always good to be in a place. I was thinking there through Sunday school and church this morning so far, and what a wonderful blessing it is to come to people to hear Bibles flipping and pages turning. And I'm going to tell you that that's not always common in churches. And so I'm grateful that you'll get your Bibles out and you'll look it up. So with that in mind, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1 this morning. That was subtle, wasn't it? Philippians 1, 12 to 26. We started this series last week, and we're going to continue it this morning. Now, last week, we looked at the opening of the letter. We looked at Paul declaring his thankfulness for the Philippians church and reminding them how we need each other and we are all part of the work of Christ, all part of the work of Christ, which he's doing through us. And so that's where we're going to take up this morning as well. So will you join me as we pray before we get started? Father God, we thank you again for the opportunity to come and look into your word. And Lord, I am so grateful that you have chosen to use us to proclaim your word, to proclaim the gospel to a lost generation out there, to a lost world that you have put us here for. It's no accident that we were born in our season of time in order to let your word and let the name of Jesus Christ be lifted up and for people to see the way, the truth, and the life is found in your Son. So we ask that you would guide today's service as we look through the Word today. In your Son's name, amen. So if you remember last week, I identified a key verse that we're using as we look through this whole book. Okay, so it's a verse that I like to put out every week so that you memorize it, because I think it's a very important verse in life in general. And there are others similar to it, but it's from Philippians 1:27, and it says this: only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that is so important. We're not here because who you are or what you're doing. We're here because of what Christ has done for us. And we're here for a purpose, and that's to make sure that we walk worthy, that the gospel being proclaimed to the world that's around us. Right? And we do that, we looked at last week, being thankful for one another and praying for one another, right? The world sees that. And as whether we think they do or don't, they do. They see there's something weird about that group of people, and that's good. But also, just the affairs of our lives. I like how Paul puts that, whether I'm absent or whether I'm with you, I could hear of your affairs and what you're doing. So we're looking at it from that perspective, and today we're going to address Paul's concerns that he had about the church. Their concerns they had for Paul in his imprisonment. Remember, this book is written by Paul while he's sitting in a prison. It's called the Prison Epistles. And he's in jail. And I don't know. I've never been to jail. I'm not going to ask if you have. But I'm assuming Mark spent a lot of time there. No, I just have to pick on Mark every once in a while. He takes it well. I do too. So, but you've got, if we don't understand where Paul's coming, where he's writing from, we miss a lot of what the book is about as well. We don't understand that he's not in the most joyful of circumstances of life. And yet he's telling them all of these things that we're learning. We can be thankful for one another. We can pray for one another. And today he's going to tell us that life is all about the gospel. He's going to say, it doesn't matter your circumstance. It doesn't matter where we're at. Our life is still about the gospel. And we need to retain that. So Paul addresses areas in his life this morning that can cause us to become frustrated, right? As we learn from Paul, we can put ourselves in there and go, it's so easy to get frustrated in life. So he's going to address some issues where we can get frustrated, where we can get distracted in the work we are doing, and forget to take the gospel to the world and make disciples. And so Paul is reminding them, again, that regardless of anything that happens in life, right? I don't know what your week was like this week. I barely know what my week was like this week. Right? Anybody feel that way at times? You look back and last Sunday seemed like a long ways away already. And Monday seemed like a long ways away. Right? And yet, what are we here for? What's the purpose? Right? We get distracted and it's so easy to forget that we're on a mission. We have become bondservants to Christ for one purpose, and that is to tell others about Christ and to bring them to his kingdom. And I find that a very big privilege, and I hope you do too. So Paul is reminding them, regardless of anything that happens in life, it's all about God. So if you're in Philippians 1, we're just going to be looking at 12 through 26 today, but we're going to begin with verse 12 through 14. It says this, but I want you to know, brethren, right, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul is wanting the church in Philippi, first of all, to know that regardless of the situations, right, it's still about the furtherance of the gospel. Right? He's sitting in jail. Things happen, you know. And he's like, these things that happen, so what? Right? Okay, I'm in jail. Right? Okay. Let me tell you what's happening in jail for the furtherance of the gospel. See, it doesn't matter. Regardless of the things that matter. He doesn't give a recap of what has happened to him. Notice that? He's not going, oh, here's the things that happened to me. Boom, 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 boom. And, oh, woe is me. Oh, down, down, down. And we like to live in that realm as people, don't we? When bad things happen, don't we like to share the negative far more than we like to share the joy? And that news media makes billions off of sharing the negative instead of the joys, the positive things of life, right? And Paul just isn't going there with his people. He's not reminding them. He's saying, well, you know, I'm in jail. That's all that matters. You know where I'm at. Don't worry. I'm okay. And he's not recapping what happened to him because what happened to him isn't the point. What has happened to you in the past is not the point today. It's what we do with today and where we head for today. See, Paul wants the Philippians to also know that no matter what has happened, God is still with him. I don't know what your week has been through, but I do know this. God was with you through the week. And he'll be with you next week. I don't know what lies ahead for any of us next week, but I do know that God will be with us regardless. Because that's what his word says. And that's what Paul is convincing them of, encouraging them with. It's not about what has happened. It's not even really about what will happen. It's about knowing that God is with us and he still has a plan It always amazes me how often we can speak about God's sovereignty in his working in our lives when things are good. That's really easy to speak about, right? But the minute a negative thing comes into our lives, we all of a sudden go into a mode of God's sovereignty isn't there. He's not working in that. He's not doing this. He's not doing that, right? Why would God allow me to be here? Why would God allow me to have this trouble? Why would God allow this illness, this thing to happen to me, right? Unless we truly believe what we say, we fall into those dungeons. But if we can be reminded that God is still with us, it doesn't matter, right? Oh, goodness, I got this bad thing that happened. Okay, how does this turn out to glorify God in? Right? That's, we all have bad things. Things happen in our world. And to have Paul's example to remind us. But it's for the furtherance of the gospel. So how can I make my life today account for that? Again, God has given us a great privilege. I figured out a couple years ago, several years ago now, I guess, I was thinking about this question and it dawned on me, why does God allow things to come into my life? How come he put this struggle in front of me? How come that struggle? How come God just doesn't keep me from all those things? And that quickly turned to a question of, so why am I still here? Right? If the God of all creation saves me, and yet he left me in this godforsaken place called this earth, right? And think about it. You know, what kind of God do we really have that he would save us and then leave us here to be tempted, to be tried, to go through the trials, to go through the things? All of a sudden it dawned on me as a parent to some degree, why do I allow my kids to go through things? How come I don't just bail them out of every situation they have, right? It's for growth, but it's also because I love them enough to entrust them with things. Why do I give them the keys to my car, right? Yeah. Sam's point and point. Why would I give him a key to a car? Yeah. It's because I'm showing my love enough to him that I trust him. And that got me to thinking, why am I still here? Because God loves me enough to entrust me with the keys to his kingdom. Think about that. You have been given the keys to the kingdom, the gospel. What am I going to do with it, right? When I handed the keys to my kids, I'm trusting them that they're going to bring my car back in one piece, right? We all have. And we are grateful that our parents trusted us at one time with those kinds of things, right? It's understanding that God doesn't leave us here because he's a cruel God. It's because he loves me enough to go, you are able to do that. You are trustworthy to do this. I'm going to leave you there until I call you home. Until I come, right? I got a purpose for your life. I've got something I want you to do. And that's to take the gospel. Oh, you're going to experience things you don't know. But that's also that you have an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody that maybe you don't know as well. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Paul didn't know. He knew that God was working through his chains. He didn't know what was going to happen. Right? He's in jail. He has no idea. Am I going to get out? Am I not? Right? He says the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, though. Oh, I don't think he was overjoyed when they took him to prison, right? I don't think he went, yeah, jail, this sounds good, this sounds like fun, I wonder what I can do here, right? I don't think that's at all. I think sometimes we get this misconception or mispicture of Paul of being this superhero guy that he just approached everything with, oh, well. I think he had those times where things happened to him and he went, I don't know why. But he also had the assurance that God was with him. And he knew that it would turn out according, not to his plan, but according to the will of God for his life. And that's an important distinction to make. to understand that these things are happening for the furtherance of the gospel. He's using this situation that others might be able to hear. And that's exactly what was happening in 13 and 14. It says he was made known to the guards and others around him that his imprisonment was part of God's plan for Paul's life for the gospel's sake. Paul was in prison, not necessarily for wrongdoing, but because of Christ working in his life. The gospel doesn't lead us to safe places. Taking the gospel to people does not mean your life will be safe in the way that the world looks at safe. But it does mean it'll be safe within the hands of God, and you'll be okay, and the gospel will go forth. See, the whole palace guard to the rest that my chains are in Christ, and most of the brethren of the Lord having become confident by my chains. Think about that. The confidence that the rest of the church got by watching Paul's life go through a trial and a testing made him bold, made him willing to go and take the gospel out. Again, we don't know our circumstances, but we know that God can use them. That's the point. Rest assured, God can use them so that others will see Christ. That's the point. If we get ticked off, mad at the circumstances that come into our lives, and we become like the world in the circumstances, that doesn't show the power of God in our lives at all. It's to understand, why did I get this cancer? How come I have to go through this dreaded treatment plan? Right? Because my God is still in control of my life. It didn't surprise God that I had this happen. It just doesn't. Right? Yeah, I'm allowing you to go through this. And it's for my glory. See, we tend to think that his glory should be my glory. Right? And that's not the way it is. Right? My glory is for his glory. My troubles is still for his glory. My trial, the things I go through, are all to be pointing to the glory of God, irregardless of what is happening. And Paul understood that. He leaves that to them. And through his struggle and them actually seeing his life, the people become confident. Paul can continue in the gospel. So can I. If Paul in his chains in the prison system of that day was not a nice one, if he can maintain a faithfulness to God in proclaiming the gospel, why can't I? Why can't I have that boldness? And wouldn't that be nice for people to see that in our lives? To see me go through a struggle, a health issue, or any other type of struggle, and to see Christ working in my life through that, to give him the glory for it. Think, I don't know why this happened, but God allowed it, and God will use it for his glory. What a witness to others around us. What a witness to the kingdom of God, people in our bodies, people that you run into that are of faith, to embolden them to continue to walk strong in the Lord. Okay. Second, so Paul wants us, the church, to know that regardless of our situations, right, it's about the furtherance of the guys. He gets into the next thing of personal slights. Okay? Those personal things where they try to tear us down. Okay? Paul wants the church to know that regardless of those things, is Christ being preached? Right? Look at 15 through 18. Right? Now some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from self-ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Regardless of accolades, regardless of the tearing down of who you are by people. Are you preaching Christ? Because that's what's important. It doesn't matter if somebody comes and pats me on the back and says, "You were awesome." Right? So, did I preach Christ? Did I preach Jesus crucified, risen from the grave? Right? Did I preach that he did that so that I could have salvation? Am I telling people that? Because that is the only thing that matters. See? It doesn't matter how good I speak it out. Right? I'm studying, going through classes with the juniors in Exodus. And you read of Moses and his first complaint. "I'm not eloquent to speak. I don't think I can do that." Right? And God gets mad at him. Why? Because if God has pointed you to that, then you can do that. And my wife, and I tell this story quite a bit, but when I was first learning how to preach, I went from a machinist into ministry about that fast. And I didn't have a lot of instruction on how to preach. And I got up in front of the church on a Sunday morning for, I don't know, first month, maybe, I don't know, a couple weeks, several weeks, before my wife got tired of me saying this. But I would get up there and I would apologize before I started preaching about my lack of eloquence or whatever. And she finally took me aside when I got done one time. She said, "I don't want to hear you say that no more. If God has put you in that place, then he has called you there. It doesn't matter how well you do it. God has put you there. Be faithful to do what he has called you to do and do it to the best of your abilities." And I needed to hear that. I need to be slapped by my wife, so to speak, in that regard, because I needed that. And it made me a better pastor as I went forward. We're flawed people. Some are really good speakers. I admire those that are really good and eloquent. But if God has put you in a place, just do it to the best ability of what God has given you to do. And just show forth his word. And that's what he's saying here. Paul wants to know, regardless of the slights, right? People get jealous, right? And the one thing that happens when people get jealous is what? We tear somebody down to build ourselves up, right? Oh, but them, but look at me. Oh, but they have this flaw, but look at me, right? I don't have that flaw, so therefore I'm a little bit better than them, irregardless of the fact that I have this flaw that they don't have, right? One of the things Sam would recognize is in youth group. First, when we first started our group, we had like 20-some kids show up for youth group. And I asked them this question. I said, "How many of you think you are above average?" That was my question to them. And I was thinking, oh, there are probably one or two. Every single person in that youth group, and I knew where they came from in life, and some of them didn't come from great lives. Every single one of them raised their hand and went, "I'm above average." So I went, oh. So I picked on one of the seniors that was there because I knew he could handle it a little bit. And I said, "So why do you think you're above average?" And he says, "Because I can play sports. And I'm really good at sports." And he was. "And I've got this and I've got that." He went on about the accolades and he got done. And I said, "So let me ask you a question. Can you play the piano?" And he goes, "No." And I said, "You can't play a piano?" "No." I said, "Can you play any instrument?" "No." And I asked him a couple questions about that, and each that I knew was no. I knew his answer would be no. And I said, "So you're really good with these things, but you score zero on these things. By definition of average, you're just an average kid. You're really good at some things, but you're really poor at some things. Doesn't that describe all of us? We're just average people, right? God has gifted us with certain skills, but only with certain skills. And some things he hasn't given us. And we have to look at others. And what do we want to do with the things that are less? We want to tear down the skills that I don't have of somebody that has those skills because it makes me feel better. Right? And Paul says, it don't matter. It don't matter what you think of me, whether I'm superhero or whether I'm a super dud. Doesn't matter. What's important, did the gospel go out? Is Jesus being preached? Because that's what matters in the end. See, the regardless of personal slights, it doesn't matter. Some preached out of envy, some out of strife, and others out of goodwill, right? Don't get it wrong. Preaching errors matter. Okay, don't get me wrong. Study to show yourself approved, a workman rightly dividing the word of God. We need to be able to do that, folks. Do your best. But don't panic when you get up in front and you mess it up. I preached sermons through the book of Samson. Right? Use Samson 3. You know, this judge is not Samson, you know. I've made mistakes like that from the pulpit. I preached Ruth and Naomi backwards. You know, I made mistakes. I couldn't get the name straight in my head, and I think I'd have them, and then I would say Ruth where I should have said Naomi, and I'd say Naomi, where is Ruth? And I have a really front row group of kids there, my own, and my wife, that would just smile and start giggling every time I said something like that. I preached about leopards instead of lepers. Okay? Oh, don't laugh. You've done some dumb things like that too. It's okay. Okay. But it doesn't matter the eloquence. It doesn't matter those things. Did I get the message across of the gospel? Right? God uses our mistakes. He uses us in ways that we don't know. And I am so grateful that it is. Yes, preaching matters, and you do your best. I always told my kids when we used to do music as a family, and we'd spend hours practicing, sometimes late at night because I'd get home late or whatever. We'd be up till midnight practicing music. But I always wanted to let them know that we practice to be good. You study to know the Word of God. But when we got up in front to sing to people, it didn't matter. We sang for the glory of God. When you get up to preach, do your work. But when you get up in front, preach to the glory of God. Speak to the glory of God where He's given you an opportunity. If you're in a hospital room and somebody comes in and you're there because you're sick, and somebody comes in, a doctor, a nurse, and they're down, we have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Do it to the best of your ability. That's all He's asking, to be faithful in that. Don't worry about those things. It's about being Christ, being passionate. It doesn't matter. By the way, this is an invitation so that none of you have to come up after church and put a smile on your face and say, good job. Okay, you don't have to do that. It doesn't matter because you were preaching Christ. We're preaching His word. And we have that ability to do that. Jesus addressed this as well in Luke 9:49-50, Jesus had talked about who the least will be in the great, who least will be the great in the kingdom. Next verse, we find John telling Jesus how they stopped someone who weren't part of their group. You know the story, right? We found these guys down here. They're not one of us. And they were preaching you. So we told them to stop because they need to be one of us. To do that, what did Jesus reply? Don't do that. If they're not against us, they're for us. Only that Christ be preached, right? That's the important part. Don't forbid him, he said, for he was not against us on our side. He said some preach from selfish ambition. Yeah, some do. You know them. You've seen them. Right? We hear about them all the time, right? We like to say the televangelists a lot of times, right? What are they on the TV for? Well, they're about the money. Well, maybe some not, right? So are they preaching the gospel? Right? Be thankful that the gospel is going forth, right? Rise up against that, the wrong, but be thankful for the right. not everybody that stands in a pulpit on a Sunday morning is sincerely in it. They just want the paycheck. And lots of churches out there are trying to figure out how to pay big bucks to get these pastors to come in to speak eloquently to them. And sometimes they're not preaching the truth because they want to maintain the money. If I tell them that hard truth, they might kick me out. And then what am I going to do? Right? Preach the word, preach truth. He goes on, those of goodwill, they have love and understand God's purposes for one life than others. Some people will come up to you and go, I'm just so grateful that you said something about the Lord there. Right? Or maybe many years later, somebody comes up and says, my mom, she miscarried her first child. She was in the hospital after the miscarriage. And I just remember the story she told me. And she was in her room and in the hospital, and they knock on the door. And this little Assembly of God pastor, who I had the fortune, I did get to meet him eventually down the line, but he just knocked on the door and he looked in and he goes, I'm just here doing visitations in the hospital. Do you need somebody to pray with you today? And she had just miscarried. Her answer was, yes, I do. And that story has been passed down for my generation. That little man just doing what God has called him to do, the faithfulness of doing what God meant a lot to a little lady that he didn't know at the time, but was willing to share the love of Christ with. That's the goodwill. Paul didn't care what people said about him. He didn't really much care about anything other than that the gospel was preached. Didn't concern himself with the world. He had one mission, and that was that the gospel would go forth to the world that he lived in. I think he did a pretty good job. How about you? Thirdly, Paul wanted the church to know that regardless of life's trials, Christ must be magnified. 19-21. Right? For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Right? Goes on to say, I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart be with Christ, which is far better, by the way. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I will shall remain and continue with you all through the progress of joy and faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ by my coming to you. See, Paul wanted the church to know Christ must be magnified in our lives. It's an absolute. It wasn't optional. When you look at your life, can you look out from it and go, people can see Christ in me? Do people see me, or do they see Jesus working through me? Is he being magnified in our lives on a daily basis? My work, what do I do for a living, right? I work at the school. Is Christ being magnified in when I sit in my office and kids walk by, when I'm teaching classes, wherever I'm at, if I'm playing volleyball with the kids? Is Christ being magnified in all of those areas? What does my life look like? Because that's what matters. Paul knew deliverance would come when people prayed, right? He didn't know what kind of deliverance there is, right? I always think we hear the word deliverance, we think, oh, he's going to heal me. Well, he is. You know, Wayne Watson had a song years ago called Home Free. I don't know if any of you know that song, but it talked about, you know, at the ultimate healing is salvation with Christ forever, right? That's the ultimate healing. And I always have this little thing in my head that I tell people once in a while is, when we think about God's miracles, don't get lost in the miracle. Don't get lost in the miracle, because the miracle was there for the purpose of the glory of God. Ultimately, even the greatest miracles we've seen, Lazarus, right? Come forth. He comes out. What happened to Lazarus? Where is he today? He had to face death again. It wasn't the ultimate healing. It wasn't the ultimate thing. Oh, I broke my leg. Well, we pray for broken bones here. We pray for cancer things. We want God to do a physical healing. But the ultimate healing is, where are you at in your faith? Are you ready to meet the Savior? Are you ready to be there? Have you accepted Jesus as your Savior? That's the ultimate about the gospel of Christ. See, the healing part, if God chooses to take me home for some reason tomorrow, it's okay. I've completed the work he had for me, because the ultimate healing is going to be with him in glory. And you can rest assured in that. And that's my, I know when I die, I hope, I shouldn't say no, but I hope there are some that come and shed some tears. I hope I'm man enough in people's lives that there'll be tears shed. But I don't want them to be tears of sadness for very long. Because ultimately, I've just received all that I held. All that I hold on to is to be with Jesus in eternity. So when I die, just remember, I have walked into the presence of all that I believed. All the songs we sing, all the things that we hold to point to being with him one day. I want people to remember that. He arrived. He got there. That's one less we have to worry about getting to heaven today. Right? So let's keep on pressing forward. We'll have eternity to catch up. Right? So Paul wanted them to know that. He wanted Christ to be magnified. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Regardless of our life's trials, we need this same understanding. Are we living for Christ? And do we look at death as gain? Okay. We spend a lot of money in this country and in this world trying to get to a point where we never die. Have you ever really thought about it from that perspective? The amounts of things, get on Facebook, you get on things, and reels come across. Oh, if you take this, if you do this little trick, you can have life forever. Right? Who cares? Right? I mean, not that we shouldn't take care of our health. I'm not saying that, and do the things. But we need to have it in perspective. For me to live is Christ. So I want to be as healthy and for as long as I can to do what God has called me here to do. But if he takes me home, that is true gain. That is true life. And he wants us to remember that. And then finally, Paul wanted the church to know, regardless of life's happening, his goal, the gospel would continue to prosper well after I'm gone. Right? Paul wants his life. He longed to be with God. Do we long to be with Christ today? I do, right? Do you have a longing? The older you get, I think, the more you have a longing for it, right? When you're young and you're guys' age over here, you're going, oh, I don't know. I do want to be with Christ. I long for that, but I would like to experience a family. I would like to experience some of the joys of this and this and this and this and this, right? Nothing wrong with that. It's a different perspective from 20 to 60, I can tell you. You get to 60, and I'm sure the older we get, the more we go, yeah, I'm kind of done with this life. I'm ready for Christ to just come back and take me home, right? But to have that perspective, but I don't want to go too soon. There's a saying out there I heard, I don't even know who I heard it from. It said, I want to live on this earth as long as God wants me to live here. but not 1 minute longer. Right? I want to be here for just as long as he wants me to be here, but I don't want to live 1 second, 1 minute past where he wants me to be here because I want to be home. That's the longing we should have. And what do we want to leave behind? The legacy that we leave behind. It's the gospel, right? I love reading the stories of the great Christian fathers of our things. Why? Because they left a legacy of the gospel behind for me to read about, to hear their stories. You know, that's what we got the word for. You read it, you got Paul, right? And you're reading, what did he leave behind? A message of the gospel for us to glean from, so that the next generation has hope. They have the hope that we all have experienced if you're a believer. Are we trying to make sure that goes on? How's that going to happen? Well, I have to, heard it this weekend by one of the village missionaries that came out to the school, and he said the first seminary that kids should attend is the kitchen table. I thought that was pretty insightful. Kids can see the gospel in my home first. And I am so grateful that God has taken my kids into ministries and that they're serving the Lord. But not because of what Brenda and I, super parents, did, right? Mm-hmm. It's because God's done a work in their heart, and the next generation down will get to know the gospel because of what they're doing and how they're living their life. That makes it all worth it. That's what makes it worth it. Paul understood that. Paul understood that regardless of what lies ahead, God still desires us to bear fruit, to see the gospel prosper. Paul was hard-pressed in his desire, right? Personal gain, dying to be present with God. And Paul knew for to live would be encouraged to the church of Philippians, right? Why are you here today? Are you just trudging along going, well, my heart won't give out. My breath won't stop. So I've got to go another day. I don't want to go another day. I'm tired of going another day. That's not the right attitude to approach life. Not as a Christian. We should be going, God has given me another day. Right? There's an old gospel song, not all that old, but a few years old, by Doyle Lawson and Quicksilver, bluegrass band that I really enjoyed over the years. But it's called Another Day. And the chorus just says, another day, another chance to tell the story of the greatest one who's ever lived below. Right? Is that what we look forward to? Is that our heart? Do you wake up in the morning going, it's a new day. I get to go share Christ through my life with somebody. I get to. I don't have to. But God has entrusted me with a joy to go do that, to live it out in our lives. Right? A simple handshake, a simple smile, a simple encouraging word to someone who's down can share the gospel better than sometimes the eloquence of our words. And we need to recognize that. God wants, Paul was explaining to us, life is about the gospel. Are we living it to its fullness? Right? Let's pray. Father God, again, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word. Lord, help us in our lives to reflect the gospel, irregardless of the situations you put us in, the frustrating days, the great days. Lord, may we be reminded that the days don't matter in the way the outcome comes. What matters is the joy of being able to share the gospel in the outcome that we are given. So we ask that you would just guide us through our week and guide us through our day. In your son's name, amen.